Now, when it snows in your bedroom, it's a little bit too cold. That's just me. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. A lot of good fellowship today. Two good meals. Couldn't ask for any better. Enjoyed myself very much today, as I have all week. I thank God for you.
You're going to be fed up before you get out of here, boy.
I was thinking a while ago, what is that? Been a lot of good preachers stand behind this pulpit over the years. Been a lot of sermons preached down here in this building. Thank God for this church. You've been a blessing to a lot of people over the years. All righty, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient.
Amen.
It's amazing to me that there are some people who have no problem whatsoever if you preach election behind their pulpit. But now you get up and preach reprobation, that is a different story. And for the life of me, I can't understand why. You know, reprobation is the logical. And now, you know, some people try to tell you that being logical is anti-biblical, but that's not so. That's not so. There's still such a thing as logic for the believer. And the logical opposite of election is reprobation. And you just absolutely cannot have one without the other.
Amen. Right.
And I preached on reprobation in a Baptist church one time, and it was not very well received. And I just couldn't understand that. Well, tonight I want us to have a deeper appreciation, I guess we might say, of exactly what reprobation is. And I think the study of some Bible terms and a few definitions might help us. I can ask you what reprobation is, and most of you would probably tell me, in simple terms, it's the opposite of election.
Right.
I want us to think about some of these terms that we find in the Greek and also in the Hebrew, and think about this subject. Adokimos is the word for reprobation that we read in our text this morning or this evening, and I looked this up just to see what the definitions were. See what the concordance would say and other books. Well, I first came across this, as far as reprobation is concerned, unapproved, officially not accepted. Unapproved. Some say, well, it's not fair that some are elect and some are reprobate. Well, you forget about fairness tonight. Just get that out of your mind. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't involve anything. Fairness. As we think of fairness. As far as God is concerned, when He looked down upon mankind, all of mankind, there were a people whom He loved. Without exception. Those whom He loved forever with an everlasting love. Not because of anything they'd ever done or ever would do, but because of His sovereign election, He loved them. When He looked at the rest of humanity, He saw a people who were unapproved and officially not accepted. Did you ever look at anything that you did not approve of? Did you ever look at anything that you were just not willing to accept? Did you ever have a butcher bring you a bad piece of meat? Or did you ever have someone that worked in the fruit department try to pawn some rotten fruit off on you? Did you feel sorry for that fruit or that piece of meat? And did you say, I really would like to have that meat if it would only change itself? No, you don't think all that stuff. You say, I don't want that. It's disgusting. See, now, we want to put ourselves in God's mindset. And it helps us to understand reprobation a little bit better. To be reprobate means to be rejected, dismissed as inadequate. Our people on this earth, the majority of them, as a matter of fact, who were absolutely, as far as God was concerned, inadequate to be the children of God. Inadequate. Inadequate to be loved of God. And being inadequate and rejected, there was no concern as far as God was concerned in saving their soul. You see what He saw? He saw something that He didn't want. Arminianism claims that God wants everybody saved. God doesn't want everybody saved. And the only reason we're saved is because His love covered a multitude of sins in the blood of Christ. Else, we would be inadequate. Else, we would be rejected. So, it's not God desiring to love something that is unlovable, but He does not love because of what it is. Not to one's taste was one of the definitions. Is there anything that's not to your taste? I'm sure there is. And you don't have any problem rejecting it, do you? And people don't have to beg you. Oh, don't eat that. Or don't go there. No, it's not to your taste. And you have no problem with it. So is the sinner with God. Worthless, having no real value. As the children of God, we're the precious jewels of God. Scripture teaches us. Precious jewels, valuable in His sight.
Amen.
Now the same reason that you'll stop and pick up a half dollar and won't pick up a penny, a lot of you, or a pebble, you know, that gives you an understanding of what we're talking about, of no value. It's not worth my time. It's not worth my effort because of what it is. having no good qualities, deserving contempt. Now all of this describes the reprobate, the non-elect. Now let's read our text again. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. They were already rejected from the beginning, already reprobates. God gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, having no concern, love, interest in their welfare, but using them as reprobates to glorify Himself. Romans chapter 9, verse 9, we see a reprobate. 9, verse 9. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Talking about Jacob and Esau. Who is the elect that is being spoken of here? The purpose of election. Well, that's Jacob. God had a purpose in Jacob, and the purpose was to save Jacob, like all of the elect of God. But while having an elect Jacob, it also was demanded of God, spiritually, biblically, and logically, that there be a reprobate Esau. And because of all the definitions that we've read this evening concerning reprobation, and we read on down here that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, we very well understand that hated does not mean loved less.
Right.
And it does not mean that God loved them both, but that He really loved Jacob. It means, because of the definition of reprobation and what it is, that He actually, truly, genuinely loved Jacob. God loves His people, and that love knows no bounds. And I don't think God is like a man. I believe God loves us. He sees our faults, and He may chasten us, and we're all different, but God loves. I don't get in any arguments on how, you know, the Bible. Some people argue how the Bible says that God loves one more than He does the other. How do you separate and divide the love of God? And how can you diminish the love of God in the least? You can't. But now I do know, because all of that is true, that God genuinely, actually hated Esau, and He still hates him today. Because of who he was. Because of the inadequacy. And because of his qualities. Because of his worthlessness. Sinners in the sight of God are worthless. Oh, you can't say that, preacher. Yes, I can.
Amen.
I don't know who they are. I don't go around telling people they're worthless and are going to die and go to hell for sure. I tell them if they stay like they are, they will. Oh, beloved, the fact, the truth is there. The evidence is there. Reprobation is just as much a Bible doctrine as election. It has to be.
Amen.
Well, we see the time of reprobation took place back in eternity. Some will argue that reprobation took place before the fall, and some will argue after the fall, and you get into infralapsarianism and superlapsarianism, and you have all these. Just believe the Bible. When God chose the people before the foundation of the world,
amen,
reprobation took place at that time. All happened at the same time. Before the foundation of the world. Not just before Jacob and Esau were born. A few minutes prior to that, before the foundation of the world. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48 speaks of this. Acts 13, 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Before the world was created. So election logically necessitates reprobation, since all the elect were chosen before the foundation of the world. In Romans chapter 9, we read of a famous reprobate there. King over Egypt. A man that God raised up. A man that God gave power for that day and time. Pharaoh. Back in Romans again, chapter 9. Notice a few things. Verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee.
Amen.
Now, you think of the position that God is in. And again, we're trying to understand this thing of reprobation and its truth. Now, if you and I were going to raise something up, and if you and I were going to do something that the whole world might say, you know, there'd be a lot of pride involved, wouldn't there?
That's right.
And all this stuff of the flesh involved in all that. God is raising up a reprobate. A reprobate that is worthless and reprehensible. And God's going to use it. Now God puts up with a lot of things, doesn't He? In the plan of redemption, He put up with a lot of things. Christ the Savior came and dwelt among the filth of this world. And listened to all the filth of this world that, you know, bothered him worse than it does you and me. But in all this filth, he redeemed us. Even taking our sins upon himself. Now God, who has done all things for the good of his people, and in the plan of redemption, raises up this worthless, vile man. This man who's respected of the world and known around most of the world as some great person. God raises up a reprobate.
Amen.
And as worthless and inappropriate as he is as a man, God's going to take him and use him to get glory out of himself, for himself. In verse 18, he says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. I had a guy tell me one time that God wanted Pharaoh saved. And we went to Romans chapter 9, and I said, let's read this, and I want you to explain to me where you read that, how you see that. No. On whom he will, he has mercy, and whom he will, he harden. And God had no trouble hardening a reprobate. Now, one of the arguments against this doctrine is that God is not that kind of God. That God is a God of love, and He loves everybody, and He sees good in everybody. Not according to the definition of reprobation. Mm-hmm. He had no problem, and He was not sinful in hardening the heart of a reprobate. Yeah. He was just in doing so. The argument, verse 9, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? There's already fault in Pharaoh. Before his heart was hardened, there was fault in Pharaoh. He was a sinner. And there was no value in him at all. God did not make Pharaoh a sinner. He was born a sinner. A reprobate sinner. God says, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You leave the reprobate to me. And you leave the choosing to me, God says. Well, I tell you, does that not make the election of God even a greater doctrine tonight? And sweeter to our souls that God would elect the same kind of people. Worthless. Of no value. Causing them to be a precious jewel. Verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Not one time did God come to Pharaoh in a dream and beg him to be saved. And He didn't send Moses. And He didn't send Aaron to beg Pharaoh to be saved. Didn't send him to do that. He didn't send these men to instruct him to change his heart and give up some things or start doing some things. No. He was a reprobate. Now, God endured with much long-suffering Pharaoh. I'll just tell you the truth. The sight of Pharaoh was sickening in the sight of God. Now, that's hard to say. And I guess that's why you don't hear a message on reprobation every other week. It's hard to say. This is hard doctrine. But notice that he was a vessel of wrath and God endured with much long-suffering. Him running his mouth and pretending to be a god in Egypt himself. All that. You know, we have some people here in our own country who run their mouths day and night. It just makes God sick. And they themselves are vessels of wrath fitted. Read that. Fitted. Made to fit. Made for a place. Made for a purpose. Fitted for destruction. is sickening to God. And they think they're so great. They think they're the greatest thing that ever put on a pair of shoes. Sickening, disgusting, worthless. You think about what gets put into office nowadays and what gets put into high position in the land. Reprobates, many of them. That's all they are. God says they're worthless, but here in Pharaoh's case, and I guess in every case, God will use them for His glory. And that's His business. But they're there, fitted for destruction. Katarizo, prepared for that. So why would anyone object to reprobation? Well, they say, well, none deserve to be reprobate. Well, who deserved to be saved? If you're going to argue, you've got to argue both sides. People don't want to argue both sides. They want to turn everything around and say everybody deserves to be saved. Well, not when you understand what man is. And how really vile he is. You know, all of us will tolerate most people. Some people we can't tolerate. Most people will tolerate. We'll listen to what they have to say for some period of time. Maybe be able to be around them for some period. Just tolerate them, you know. You think about how God feels. And what kind of long-suffering there must be with God when it comes to the reprobate. Well, look at the final analysis. Look at the end of it all. Look at how the elect leave this world as compared to the reprobate. And there's only two kinds. You're either elect or you're reprobate. There's nothing else. There's no other kind of human being. And you look how that they exit this world. When we die, I believe an angel or angels come and carry us off into the arms of our Savior, and there we are forever. Bound in the love of God, provided for and protected forever and ever and ever. As compared to the reprobate who is typified in the rich man there in Luke 16, who lift up his eyes and was in hell, being in torments day and night, fire and brimstone and gnashing of teeth and suffering. Now you tell me there's not a difference between how the elect leave here and how the reprobate leaves here. There's a tremendous difference. And it's plain to see that the love of God and the hatred of God are involved in each. And as far as the treatment of the soul, in how the soul exits this life, it's evident that one is very valuable. Oh, go fetch my dear child. My dear child, just here in a few moments, is coming home to me. Go fetch him. I want to see him. I want to behold Him and I want them to behold me. I want us to meet in person for the first time. As compared to depart from me into everlasting fire, for I never knew. How do you discard things? How would you discard an American flag? Would you take an American flag? Oh, Kaepernick and all these people, I don't know what they do, and I don't care. Patriots like you would not take your American flag if it was tattered down off a pole and just throw it on the ground, stomp it. No, you'd discard it honorably because you have some feelings for it. Now, you might have an old tennis shoe that you should have thrown away a long time ago, and the sole falling off of it, and it smells bad and looks bad. You might toss it, you know. It's worthless. No value. No feelings. When God says, depart from me into everlasting fire, there are no feelings of regret. There are no feelings of remorse. God is not wringing His hands and wiping away tears and say, oh my brother, oh my sister, I've got to do this. No. None of that. He's putting them in a place that they're fitted for, a place that they deserve, a place where God discards the worthless. Now again, that's rough, but that's true. You know, when we walk around New Jerusalem one of these days, it's not going to be worthless there, is it? Everything about that new city shows value. The gates with the precious stones and the streets of gold. Everything about the city shows value. And all of the inhabitants of the city show value. Nothing worthless there. The worthless are not going to heaven to be judged, where they shall never enter in. No thief, no liar, no whoremonger, all these things cannot enter in. Worthless. Worthless in the sight of God. And as a matter of fact, you'll feel more like that one of these days than you do now. And I know that because I read in my Bible, when these folk are cast into everlasting fire, there's going to be a large number of people viewing that. And they're going to shout amen. Hallelujah. You'll shout hallelujah. Our minds are going to be changed concerning sin and the sinner. We've got loved ones now that we can't bear the thought, hardly can. We cannot bear the thought that they might be a reprobate, but in our new bodies and with our new minds, we'll shout hallelujah because it's right. That's what ought to happen. And that's what will happen. So to object, you know, to the truth is a waste of time. It doesn't change anything. To object to it, to argue of its fairness or anything such like. You're loved of God and you're hated of God and you will be treated accordingly. People say they love people in this life. Sometimes they show that, sometimes they don't. A man on his wedding day may tell his wife, "I love you." And 2 weeks later, slap her right in the face. That's man's fickle love. God's love is going to treat us according to His mercy, and according to His righteousness, and according to His holiness. Therefore, shall He not give us all things freely? And likewise, shall He not remove from the reprobate every good thing, for every good thing and every good gift is from above. Shall He not remove every good thing from the reprobate? God can only treat us and treat the reprobate according as to who He is and what He is. Oh, I thank God that He chose me and you. What a merciful, loving God to do such a thing. If you're here this evening, unsaved, my suggestion is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what everybody else has done in this room, and that's what everybody that'll ever be saved will do. Be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what comes out of that is merely the evidence of the election of God. Brother Andy.
I heard some amens, but I didn't hear any no men, so I guess that's a good thing.
Well, let me ask you a question, brother. Well, if we know that everything works good for the good of those who are called according to purpose.